When I was a young man, I heard words that would shape my life. When I was 23, I said, "Will you marry me?" And she said, "Yes." That's the best word ever. And then a year later, that beautiful woman said the next best words, "I do." When I was 29, the doctor said, "It's a girl." And life has never been the same. But the words I heard were not always positive in life. I can still remember when I was 15, I was working as a busboy in a restaurant, and I was told by the manager that I was, quote, mediocre at best. Obviously, I still remember it. That made a mark. When I was 17, I got small envelopes from the colleges I had applied to, each with a letter that began, "We regret to inform you." See, words are powerful things, whether they're positive or negative. We all likely remember words of affirmation or perhaps words of condemnation that have been spoken to us, or in some cases spoken at us. Words like, "I'm proud of you. You've got what it takes. I love you." Or like, "I hate you. I'll never forgive you. You're a disappointment." Those things move into our lives and they remain powerful forces working upon us. Words spoken from a parent to a child are especially powerful in shaping our lives. If you don't believe me, just ask any decent therapist or counselor or psychologist. Words stick with us. They mold us for better and for worse, usually both. And so this morning, as we return to the story of this man named Jacob, we're going to look a little bit at the power of words, particularly the power of blessing that comes from one generation to another. And so today, we're going to do things a little bit differently. And I want to just allow this incredible story, because it's a fascinating one, to just unfold before us. So I'm going to invite you to turn in a Bible to Genesis chapter 27, if you would, and just follow along as I'm going to read it and let the story just, in some ways, almost preach itself. So let's hear God's word to us. This comes from Genesis 27, beginning in verse 1. It says, "When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son.' 'Here I am,' he answered. Isaac said, 'I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare for me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die.'" We'll pause there. All right, so recall, of course, that Isaac is the son of Abraham, the second of the great patriarchs. He's married to Rebekah, and we know from last week they've got two twin boys, Jacob and Esau. Before they were born, you'll recall that the Lord God had revealed to Rebekah that those boys she was carrying in her womb, contrary to custom, were going to be a little different because the older boy, Esau, was going to serve the younger one, Jacob. And if you were with us last week, you know that these two boys were opposites and were often in opposition to each other. Esau was the rugged outdoorsman. And he was Isaac's favorite, whereas Jacob was kind of more the homebody, and he was Rebekah's favorite. And when we last saw these two young men, Esau was selling his birthright as the firstborn to his little brother Jacob for nothing more than a bowl of soup. And we pick up the story now, we fast forward a little bit, and Isaac has gotten older. In fact, he's gone to a place where he has now lost his sight. And we will see that he may well be losing keenness in his other senses as well. And we have to remember the setting. This is going to be an enormous challenge for Rebekah, who must now care for Isaac as he has grown incapacitated. Remember, there is no Christa senior living that she can just get some help with. So she's on her own taking care of Isaac at this point, as they move into what we've been calling the fourth quarter of life. So with an announcement about how he doesn't know when he's going to die, Isaac puts a plan in motion to give his son Esau his blessing. Now, as the head of the family, Isaac has the responsibility to see that things go well after his death and to see that his eldest son gets the resources he needs to become the new head of the family. And now, because they also don't have written wills or estate planning or powers of attorney, the blessing, at least in part, is a formal and a legally binding way to make all of that happen. But the blessing is much, much, much more than just that. In fact, the blessing isn't just functional, it is also highly relational and even spiritual. To truly understand why this story is so significant, we need to understand what a blessing truly is. You see, when we use the word bless, we might say things, you know, somebody sneezes, and we just, without thought, say, God bless you. Or maybe, you know, somebody says, oh, bless her heart, which I understand actually means the opposite, at least in the South. And so, our concept of blessing is a little shallow. But the concept of blessing found in the scripture is not just this warm feeling created by saying something nice about somebody else. In the biblical world, when you bless someone, or when you are blessed by someone, you first see and affirm who they truly are. You put voice to that, and you call out who the person truly is. And then, with powerful words and gestures, you speak toward who they have been made to be, who God has destined them to become. The truth is that we all need blessing. We all want the blessing of the firstborn. We want the people we admire most to say, hey, you know what, there is nobody like you. You're special. You're unique. We want somebody who knows us really well to say, I see who you truly are, and I see good in you, and I see the person you are becoming. And to affirm that, because those words of blessing have enormous power. And those blessing words and their power, that is especially true for words that in the context of our story are put forth in a climactic and anticipated and ritualized and highly symbolic setting like a deathbed blessing, which Isaac now proposes to give to Esau. But the thing is that Isaac isn't on his deathbed. In fact, Isaac isn't doing the blessing ritual at all the way we would expect. Go back to the story, verse 5. See, elsewhere in the Hebrew scriptures, when the dying man would normally hear, he would summon all of his close relatives to do a blessing ceremony very publicly. Where's Isaac? Isaac is working to keep things a secret. He's relying instead on secrecy rather than on witnesses. And he's purposely excluding Jacob. He admits, I don't know the day of my own death. And we're going to see, in fact, in the coming chapters that Isaac's going to live for quite a while longer. So at this point, we should all be wondering, what is Isaac up to? And recognize that it doesn't look good. And so verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I might give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. So it turns out that Isaac here apparently has pitted himself against both the Lord's will and Rebekah's will. And I would suggest that it is never a good idea to go both against God and your wife. So Rebekah here is probably standing outside the tent, and she is not seen, but she can hear what Isaac's talking about inside, presenting his plan to Esau. And rather than confront Isaac on his deceitful plan, she devises her own scheme to trick and to thwart him. Why? Well, our storyteller has left us a clue. You see, in verse 5, we're told that Isaac spoke to his son, Esau. And in verse 6, Rebekah said to her son, Jacob. The family has split. Recall from last week, Genesis 25, 28, where we're told that Jacob loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. These parents have paired off with their respective favorites and created a schism in the family. Unfortunately, what Isaac and Rebekah have done still happens today. This couple has started their marriage with love for one another, but now it has all the signs of their drifting apart, and they're losing touch with each other. To compensate for their growing disappointment and the lack of intimacy in their marriage, parents can seek to create replacement emotional bonds with a favorite child. Each child may feel good in the short term. They get some extra attention. They're made to feel extra special. But this is not a blessing. In fact, it's actually abuse. Children need to grow and develop without feeling responsible for the emotional well-being of the adults in their lives. When we make a child into a surrogate spouse, we falsely empower them and we rob them of their childhood and the safety and the nurturing needed for them to develop healthy boundaries and esteem. The substitute marriage between a parent and a child is fundamentally unequal and damaging to a child who needs healthy nurturing from both parents to best thrive. So again, when parents use a child to meet their own needs, it leads to enmeshment, and that is abusive. And so while not the main theme of this scripture, the story is nonetheless a strong warning to us about the dangers of parents drawing their children into their marital conflict and power struggles and using their children to meet their own needs. Now, perhaps this is a good place to remind ourselves of the truth that these stories are not placed in Scripture so that the characters can be models for us to follow, but instead they are mirrors in which we get to see ourselves a little bit more clearly and windows through which we get to see Christ and the gospel more clearly. Now, obviously, today is Mother's Day. So, moms, we love you. And we thank you, and we want to encourage you. But moms, don't be Rebecca. Back to the story. Isaac's favorite son, Esau, has gone off to hunt some game to prepare the special meal to accompany the blessing ceremony. Rebecca is hatching her own plan to make Isaac bless her favored son by putting Jacob in Esau's place. Verse 11. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man. Well, I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? It would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." Jacob objects to his mother's plan, but not because it's wrong. He just is afraid it won't work. Jacob already experiences rejection and abandonment from his father, Isaac. If this plan blows up and he gets caught, in fact, even if it succeeds to a certain extent, he's not only going to miss out on the blessing he longs for from his father, he's going to be cursed instead. See, Jacob is in a bind. He can deceive his father, who is emotionally unavailable to him, or he can defy his mother, who is emotionally enmeshed with him. In the end, Jacob cannot extricate himself from his mother's power over him, so Rebekah just declares, "Obey me," and Jacob does because their time is short and they've got to get the plan into action. Verse 14, "So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made." So Rebekah knows what Isaac likes in a meal, but it's sad that he is referred to here as Jacob's father and not her husband. She busts into Esau's closet and steals his best outfit for Jacob to put on, and then uses the skins of those same goats she's cooking to mask Jacob's smooth skin. I mean, can you just picture, by the way, the look on Jacob's face as he does this? Can you imagine what is running through Jacob's head and his heart as he goes to his father in this disguise? Verse 18, "He went to his father and said, 'My father.' 'Yes, my son,' he answered. 'Who is it?' Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn.' I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Now the game is afoot. When Jacob comes to his father, Isaac is immediately cautious. Since he cannot see and he is alone, he wants to know which son is here. Jacob flat out lies and claims, I am Esau, your firstborn. See, grammatically, the last word is of first importance in the sentence. To be the firstborn is to be special in the eyes of the father, to be privileged and uniquely valued, because the firstborn receives the first and best of the father's blessing and assumes the father's place as head of the family. To be the firstborn is everything that Jacob is not. Jacob asks for what he has always longed for, the blessing of his father. But Isaac is suspicious. So verse 20, Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? The Lord God gave me success, he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, and he touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. Isaac's sight is completely dim, but apparently his mind is not. When he asks how the game was caught and cooked so quickly, Jacob not only lies again, but now he blasphemes by pulling the Lord God into his ruse. As is often the case, one lie requires a greater lie to cover it up. Sin begets greater sin. But the charade with the goat skin seems to be working, and Isaac moves to begin the blessing until he doesn't. Verse 24, are you really my son, Esau? He asked. I am, he replied. Then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing. Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank. Isaac has painted himself into a corner, because he can't cry out for help here, can he? He can't ask for somebody to come in and to witness the blessing and to confirm that it really is Esau. That would give away his own dishonorable plan to prematurely bless Esau without the normal witnesses and the inclusion of the whole family. So he simply has to ask again, are you really my son Esau? Jacob has been on the verge of giving himself away by talking too much, so now he just answers his father's third query with a simple, I am. I imagine him almost trying to lower his voice or something. Isaac, who loved Esau's cooking, then tests the mysterious visitor by sampling the food, but the game passes the test, deceiving him into thinking the goat is venison, and the wine not only marks the occasion of celebration for the blessing, but likely dulls Isaac's senses even further. And so, verse 26, then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. I wonder, when was the last time that Jacob was hugged and kissed by his father Isaac? When did he last hear, come here, my son, and kiss me? See, here Jacob receives the attention that Esau regularly enjoyed and Jacob may have longed for. He gets some physical affection and bonding over a meal, and yet it's not real. Isaac is using the tenderness of the touch as another test of authenticity. Even when Isaac finally decides that it's Esau he's with, the affection isn't real because it isn't actually Jacob. Or it isn't actually Esau, I mean. Jacob sees the delight in his father's face that he's always wanted. But it isn't for him. Still, the blessing is given, and the blessing will hold. Isaac's blessing is fourfold. It has four parts. First, there's pleasure. He delights in his son through the smell associated with God's blessed open country. Then there's provision. He imparts material wealth, the riches of heaven and earth in abundance. Next, there's a bit of a promotion, as Isaac allots greatness as both other nations and his own family will bow before him. And finally, there's protection. He declares that enemies' curses will ricochet back on them while their additional blessings will stick. And so verse 30, after Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, please sit up and eat some of my game that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed." With the timing of a daytime soap opera, Esau just misses Jacob. He asks the same question Jacob did and gets the same interrogation in reply, but certainly with a different tone. "Who are you?" The jig is up. They've been outwitted. And Isaac says, "Indeed, Jacob will be blessed." Isaac can't just take it back. There's no, wait, I didn't mean it. The blessing will hold in spite of the dishonest characters and the nefarious actions that brought it into being. The blessing of God will have its way because God's grace can work even through human deception. And finally, one last part before we close. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father," he said. But he said, "My brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." And then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" You see, Esau's loud and bitter cry is the cry of all our hearts. Bless me. Me too. When we see others be blessed, something deep in us asks, "What about me? Don't you have any blessing for me?" No one wants to be unblessed. To be blessed is a deep longing of every human being. We all want the blessing of the firstborn. We want the people we most admire to say, "There is no one like you. You are special. You are unique." It's impossible to overstate how important and basic the feeling of blessedness is to us because it is woven into the fabric of humanity. In the beginning, Genesis 1 says that God created human beings in his own image. The image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. Being blessed is built into us. In fact, it is the building block to understanding ourselves. We all have an innate yearning to feel chosen, to feel special. We all need an identity with deep roots that can withstand the winds of change and the storms of misfortune that will come our way. We all need a sense of purpose and understanding that who we are and what we do matters, not just to ourselves, but to those around us, especially those we love most. Being blessed does that, and blessing is the grace that gives it all to us. But we can't bless ourselves. Like Jacob, many of us try to. We try to get a blessing through manipulation. Many of us pretend that we are someone we are not in order to get the blessings that we need. We don't think we can just be ourselves and be blessed. And so we become someone else. We hide. We maybe try to get somebody else's blessing, get it out of them and get it for us. We don't let people see who we truly are. We dress ourselves up even in the church. For some of us, we've tried to be someone we're not, especially for our parents. It doesn't matter whether your parents are living or deceased. The influence can still be upon you, and the words they spoke to you might still affect you. Our choices about colleges or careers, who we marry or where we live, what we do on vacation, or the interests that we pursue can all be influenced by our deep desire to please our parents and to get their approval and blessing. And so if we are created with a need to be blessed, but we can't bless ourselves and will only receive blessings from others imperfectly, where do we turn? Well, again, remember that Jesus is the true firstborn. Last week we saw that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He's the firstborn over all creation. We saw that Jesus was crucified and resurrected on our behalf, so he is the firstborn from among the dead. And he uses his birthright and his firstborn blessing not just for himself, but to bring us into God's family and to make us like him. In Ephesians, the scripture says, "All praise to God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ." This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. You see, when you and I are united with Jesus Christ, we receive the true blessing we were created for and we long for. Jesus is the true firstborn, but even more, Jesus is the true Jacob. Jesus Christ dressed up like us and got our curse in order to give us his blessing. And we can now be clothed like him, dressed in his righteousness and holiness. Jesus, in fact, even is the true Rebekah. What Rebekah says flippantly to Jacob, "Let the curse fall on me," Jesus fulfills. Paul writes in Galatians, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And now that we are blessed through Christ, we are sent to bless others. This is, in fact, part of why we exist as a church. There's a curious little phrase that the writer of Hebrews uses. It says, "You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself." Think about that. What a strange family. Everybody in this family of God is a firstborn. There are no secondborns in this room. That if you are a part of the family of God, we are all firstborns. We're all recipients of God's blessing in Christ, and now we get to be agents of God's blessing to others. So let me ask, who is God calling you to now turn, as you receive the blessing of God in Christ, to turn and to bless others with your words and your actions, even today and this week? Can I remind you that it's Mother's Day? How can you bless a mom today? If yours is deceased, is there a way to just honor and bless her memory? But everybody in this room knows somebody who is a mom. How can we bless one another this Mother's Day? Remember, the blessing in Scripture is intergenerational, and being an intergenerational community is one of our core values at Calvin Church. So how can you bless the generation in front of you? Perhaps it's being involved in the fourth quarter ministries that we're growing and developing. But there is also a younger generation here that is starved for blessing. What if every single one of us here with gray hair was to look for somebody who doesn't have gray hair and to say, "Hey, I see you, and I bless you, and you are special, and you matter," and to invest in that person. And then we backed it up with our words. Put another way, this is what we do as a church together also with our milestones. What if every one of us who does not have children in our homes, picked one of our 9 milestones that we invest in to bless those who do have children in their homes? And of course, as followers of Christ, we're not only to bless one another, but to be agents of God's blessing in the world God has put us in. So how do you bless the people you interact with? Would your coworkers or your classmates say you are a blessing? Or have you drifted into being a cranky person? Whoever God sends your way throughout your day, bless those people. And if you want to move on to graduate level blessing, bless even the difficult people. Jesus says, "Bless those who curse you." Have you ever tried really doing that and making that a way of life? On our own, we can't do it, but Jesus can do it in us and through us. The Lord God can speak not only words of blessing for us, but speak them through us to others. And friends, that is my prayer for us today. That God would speak to you, and that in this moment you would hear words of blessing. But also God would now take you and send you out of this room to go bless others in his name.